Hello, this is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. Thank you for joining us today. This message is for the week of April 14, 2024, and the message is entitled The Promise of New Life, Part 1. The call to worship is from Psalm 111, verses 1 and 2 and 9. From the New Living Translation. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. He has paid a full ransom for his people. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. Amen. We have recently celebrated Easter and the peace with God and the peace of God, which are available to us because of the empty tomb, because Jesus rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. The question I want us to think about today is, what makes someone a Christian? What makes someone a Christian? When we were in Japan in the 1980s, the people there thought everyone in Canada was a Christian because Canada is a Christian country. That's what they were told. Already back then, we had to say that that wasn't the case. Attending church or being baptized as an infant or trying to live according to the good book doesn't make someone a Christian according to the Bible's definition. How about believing that there is a God? I've been introduced to people as a pastor who seem then to suggest that we're on the same team because they believe in God too. Is that what it takes to become a Christian? James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you! Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." Clearly, head knowledge alone, believing in the existence of God, does not equal being a Christian. For this knowledge doesn't change a demon from being a demon. It only causes them to shiver in fear of their certain judgment. So how do you become a Christian? How do we receive the promise of new life in Christ? These are questions that both the seeker of Christ and the seasoned believer need to know the answer to. How do we become a Christian? First of all, it's by being changed by God. Being changed by God. Being a Christian is about being changed. We read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "And he," that's Jesus, "said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." How do we do this? What is Jesus telling us? Conversion, becoming a Christian, doesn't happen through self-effort. It requires childlike trust and faith in God to do what we need for us. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 44, says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." It's God at work here. Our independent, "I can do it myself" attitude chafes under this news. The Pharisees, Nicodemus and Paul, had devoted their lives to becoming good enough to please God through Bible study and meticulous attempts to apply God's law. Yet they failed until they submitted to God through Christ Jesus. Yet the Old Testament had promised that this change was possible, but not through our efforts, but through a work God would one day make possible. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 is one passage that contains this promise. God is speaking. He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. It's God at work. Through Jesus, the change necessary to become right with God now becomes possible. A spiritual heart transplant is possible. This work of God within us, this change of heart, is so radical. Biblical writers describe it as being born all over again. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7 say this, "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." Thank you, Lord. Now, what is my part in this heart surgery that God can only do, the heart surgery, but what's my part? It's to repent, to repent. That means to turn away from our old sinful independence from God life and put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he died for our sins. Putting our trust in Jesus is faith. Repentance and faith, belief, always go together. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "To all who did receive him," that is Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It is God who changes us. Being a Christian is about being changed by God. Now, the Bible also makes it clear that conversion is a result of being chosen by God. Chosen by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy through your belief in the truth." God chose you, Paul says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that in love, God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us. Now, God's choosing of us doesn't mean that we are not responsible for our choice to accept his invitation to be changed or not. Doesn't mean we're not responsible. God does not go against our will. As the Handbook of Bible Promises say, "Those who are not called are simply those who do not want to have anything to do with the gospel. Those who are called do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We are chosen by God, but we are not forced. We have a decision to make. Now, you may be thinking, you know, that God chose me is a great honor. And so that would make me honorable, right? In other words, God choosing me makes me something special, right? Now, we are, but you know, we could take that a little far. The response to this thought is something you may not like to hear, but trust me, it is to your advantage if you not only hear this, but believe it and act accordingly. Our so-called logic that I've been chosen because I'm better than others only leads to that which God hates, and that is pride. The fact is, being chosen is not a result of us being special. Rather, our being chosen is all about God's mercy, grace, and love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, Paul reminded them, that church, that God delights in choosing those that the world's wisdom treats as useless. And he does this so that none of us can take credit for being chosen. Paul writes, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. This translation is God's Word translation. It says, "Brothers and sisters, consider what you were when God called you to be Christians. Not many of you were wise from a human point of view. You were not in powerful positions or in the upper social classes. But God chose what the world considers nonsense to put wise people to shame. God chose what the world considers weak to put what is strong to shame. God chose what the world considers ordinary and what it despises, what it considers to be nothing, in order to destroy what it considers to be something. As a result, no one can brag in God's presence." No one can brag in God's presence. That God chose us is something we should be eternally grateful for, yet never prideful about. God choosing us is something we should be eternally grateful for, but never prideful about. The Israelites, including those in Paul's day, didn't understand this. They thought they were chosen because they were better than the others, better than the Gentiles. Now, rather, God chooses for a purpose, including to show his power at work through the weak. Now, we'll look at some of God's purposes in choosing us more in part two of this sermon. God calls us and changes us as we respond in repentance. We are reborn. We who were once spiritually dead have been given new life in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're also given a new nature and a new heart. We can turn our back on our old way of living." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence." We started with the question, what makes someone a Christian? It's not where you live or how hard you try to be good. What makes a Christian is how you respond to God's invitation to come to Him in trust as a child through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your response to God's invitation? Here's an easy way to respond and to remember how to respond in faith. ABC. A, acknowledge. Acknowledge your need for salvation, for God's forgiveness. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." The B is believe. Acknowledge and then believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Believing in Jesus means accepting Him as God's Son, who in love gave Himself for you. For you and humanity sin by dying on the cross. That's what He did to give Himself for you. A, acknowledge your need for salvation. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Humble yourself before God. Admit your sin and your desire to live according to His will, His word, the Bible. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, He that is God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The promise of new life is available to all. You need to receive it. Allow God to change you. Accept His invitation in choosing you. Thank you, Lord. Now for benediction, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Goodbye.